sick, not feeling well? Melissa? Anybody else? You have something that you would like to be healed of? Glory. You guys doing all right up here? Brenda, how are you feeling?
I feel a lot better.
Good. Good, okay. Anybody else besides Melissa? Could maybe a couple of you just pray, lay your hands on her and pray over her before we begin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for providing healing for us, Father. Speaking of tongues. And then there's actually a gift of speaking tongues that is married with interpretation. Again, there's so much here, and I'm discovering some fresh things along the way with this, and we're probably not going to be able to get into to all of that, because I just want to share something else, that a couple things the Lord was reminding me, I guess, of again this morning, real quick, and you don't have to turn there. I just want to touch on it, and it's Matthew 28. We call that typically the Great Commission, that Jesus has given us a mandate. And there's some interesting aspects of that, because Jesus never one time ever said and gave us a commission to go plant churches. Because obviously, as you guys know, there's no such thing as a church to begin with in the biblical sense. So that wasn't his mandate, to go plant a church. And but that has been the number one thing, really, that's probably been the most powerful, or not powerful, the most popular thing that has been done in world missions, is to go and plant a church. And it's not like I'm completely against that, because if we look at it more as a community of believers, and not just a church in the traditional sense of what we think church is. But even in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus didn't say to go plant churches, but what did he say? What was the main thing? He said to go make disciples. And I think in a large way, we have a mindset, and this has kind of come along with the church mindset, or church mentality, as I typically refer to it as, is when we have this church mentality, we kind of think, we bring the Great Commission or the mandate that Jesus gave us, and we try to mold it within the church mentality, being that it needs to happen within the church context. So we have this mentality of going through the whole world of planting churches, and all that comes with that, the structure, the platform and worship and different kinds of ministries to reach people, when Jesus never really said to do that. Now, there's a lot of things Jesus didn't say that's not necessarily wrong, but the main thing he said was to go in and make a disciple. And he didn't say go make a disciple only restricted within the community context. So what am I getting at? That every one of us have got the mandate to make disciples. From the day that we get born again to however old we are, that is our mandate. That's what he's asked us to do. And he's given us the abilities, and he's given us the authority, and he's given us all of the grace gifts, the charisma gifts, to be able to do what he's called us to do. But we really need to, even in a larger context than what we do now, see ourselves as disciple-making people. And that we are, wherever we're going to school, or our neighborhoods, or our workplaces, or our social groups, or our sports groups, or whatever it is that we're part of, our number one purpose really is to make disciples. It's not just to play a sport. It's not just to go there for learning, although all of those things are important, but it's to make disciples, because that's what Jesus said, is to make disciples. To make a disciple, we first must be a disciple. Because God created right from the garden, right from the day of creation, that like things produce like things. When you're not a disciple, you don't typically make disciples. Because to make a disciple is really to be a disciplined one. It's one who is disciplined in the ways of the Lord. And really, it shouldn't be a shock to anybody, but so many Christians, I would probably say the vast majority, are not disciples. They're not. Because if we were disciples and we were disciple-making disciples, because that's just who we are, we would see even a faster reproduction of people coming to the Lord. We typically have a mindset that everything happens within the church context. You know, it's even like our event last night that we do. I'm not an event person. My heart right now really is to unify with other congregations in whatever context we can do that in. That's my priority and focus in doing that. But when we just have it, well, we have to be able to do it as a group. We can do this as individuals. And we need to. We need to start seeing ourselves. And it's not just to make disciples, but to make other disciples that reproduce. Just like a human reproduction. You got to understand what I'm saying here? So to make reproducing disciples. And I, just as I was walking up here, I just heard this, and I believe it was the Lord. I felt like I heard the words locked up. And it was in the context of, that everything that we need as the people of God, everything that, we were singing a song, God reigns, but how does God reign in the earth? He reigns through us, his kids. That's how he reigns. But so often we have mindset that God does this and we do something else. When we get to partner with him, it's Christ in us that is doing the work. It's our partnership with him. And so we have to see that God has already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's already given us everything we need to be able to do what he's called us to do. But too often it's locked up on the inside. It hasn't been released either through ignorance. We just don't know that it's there. Or through a false belief, we think that it's really God. God has to go do it. And so often we sit around waiting for God to do things when he's trying to get us activated to do things. And so to release that and see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is very much part of that. It is so powerful because that's what Jesus said, just as to remind everybody in this, what we've been talking about, what Jesus told the apostles, which he might as well have told us, is not to do any ministry without this. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait until you receive power. That was what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was all about. It was the receiving of the power to be able to do what he's called us to do. And when we don't have the Holy Spirit, when we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, then what we have to rely on is our own ability, our own strengths, our own knowledge, our own understanding, our own talents. And I don't want to say those are all bad, but they're not enough. If they were enough, Jesus wouldn't say we needed the Holy Spirit. And so we need to release, because the Holy Spirit is so gentle. We're going to talk about eventually just the person of the Holy Spirit and his character. But he is so gentle, and he's so loving, and he's so kind, and he's not forceful. And he doesn't make us do anything. But he wants to partner with us. And when we align with him and begin to release the Spirit of God that's on the inside of us, that's when we're going to see the power. That's when we're going to see things happen. If we're just waiting to feel some kind of buzz, some emotional energy to do it, we may be waiting a very long time. And so we need to learn to the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit, of how the Holy Spirit leads, how he navigates, how he speaks, how he guides us, and how to function in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Is that a good thing? Is that something we can agree on and go forward with? In Mark chapter 16, you can turn there if you like. While you're doing that, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, because we'll look at that too. But in Mark chapter 16, Mark records the so-called Great Commission a little bit differently than what's in Matthew. But last week, if you remember, I know it was 7 days ago. It was a long time ago. You've slept a few times, and other things have happened. A lot happens in a week, doesn't it? Yeah, how many of you heard the president's decree that all the public schools have to open up their restrooms to whatever gender wants to use them? Did you guys see that? I like how he used the word decree. What are we, under a king now? I got news for him. We've got another king that is releasing decrees as well. See, we need to get engaged. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I was going to say a couple things, and you might not understand what I was going to say, but I'm going to get a little excited if I go into one of our public schools here in our city and I see gender optional or whatever, gender restroom. There are schools. This is our nation. This is our city. And we got to get off the back seat and onto the front seat and begin ruling and reigning with the Lord and legislating His will into the earth. And too often, Christians are just, you know, can I just be honest about, even with some of the things that have been stated about the restroom thing, I've talked to a few Christians about that, and I've heard Christian people say this: what does it matter? We have bigger issues in our nation. Well, that's a pretty big one right there. Because we've allowed in our nation now as a gay marriage. And that's a demonic portal that opens up. I mean, this is just a result of allowing that to happen. That's why it's important that any leadership that we vote for, mayor to the school board, on up to the president, it is important that we elect men and women of character and of principle. Because when we don't elect men and women of principle and character, we are allowing portals to be opened in the spiritual realm to affect our nation. And here in the next couple months, sometime toward the summer, towards the end, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that and what the Word of God says about that. If you, matter of fact, I'll just give you a little teaser. If you read Isaiah chapter 3, it talks about, and we talked about this back in 2008, that immature leadership is a sign of God's judgment. Immature leadership. And that's, let's just be honest, that's who we had as a president for the last 8 years. We had someone who was immature. He had no real understanding, had no real practical knowledge. He never owned a business, never ran anything, led anything, and some of his relationships. See, we've got to see all of these things in the spiritual realm. And Saul and David was a good example. Not that David was perfect, because he did some things too. But we have to understand what is really going on, and we have to begin to. We can do some things without being arrogant and egotistical and coming off hard and harsh, but we need to still stand for what the word, the principles of the Word of God. How many of you have ever heard in the political realms what progressive? You've heard the word progressive. They're progressives. Do you know what that means? It means liberal, but it also means it's a mindset of progressing past the Constitution. And see, we have a progressive mindset that's invaded our nation, but it's also invaded the body of Christ. That people want to progress past the Word of God. See, there are people in politics that believe that progressive mindset, that the Constitution being 235, 40 years old, is an old document. And it's not good for today. It's not applicable for today. And there's a lot of people that have a similar mindset in the Word of God, about the Word of God. The Word of God's a whole lot older than 200 and some years. And that's why I harp on a lot of times we have to know the Word and the Spirit of the Word, and we have to know the Lord. We're living in very treacherous times in our nation, but also in history. And we're living in times where deception is advancing, it's increasing, and the Bible tells us and warns us about it and says that even the very elect, as we are progressing through the age, not to use a word, play on words, but as we are progressing through the ages and coming closer and closer to the time that Jesus returns, see, every seed that has been sown by the evil one is coming to maturity and a harvest. But every seed sown in righteousness by the Lord and by the Lord's people is also coming to a head and to a harvest. And so we must not be ignorant of the enemy's schemes, but there's a danger of being overly focused on what the enemy's doing and focusing on what the Lord is doing. Does that make sense to some degree? Where did I tell you to turn? Mark 16. Now, last week, and we're going to look at it briefly again this week, I'm going to have you go to 1 Corinthians 14 after this. That the Apostle Paul, when he was speaking and talking about tongues, he quoted a verse from Isaiah, and which shows that God prophesied way back 1,000, 1,500 years prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that there were going to be men and women that were going to have, or going to speak in other tongues. So even in the Old Testament, it was prophesied what was coming in the New Testament. And here in Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, let's look at verse 15. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized, immersed, will be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Verse 17. Now notice the context of what he's saying here as well as what he says. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. Does everybody know what that means, in my name? It doesn't mean demon come out in Jesus' name. It means those who are going, who have been sent in the authority of his name. Just like an ambassador. So in my name they will cast out demons. Notice what he says next. And they will speak with new tongues. Jesus even said, before it happened, that they are going, they, those who believe, who accept him, receive him, those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit will speak in new tongues. They will speak in a new language. Hello, anybody. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them, and they will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Notice he talks about speaking in tongues. He puts it in the context of world evangelism, of going and making disciples, but he also puts it in context of miracles, signs, and wonders. Come on, this is a more of a charismatic kind of church here, right? Congregation here. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Eventually, we'll look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14. I'm going a little bit out of order here. Would it be okay if I just read the entire chapter 14? Would that be okay? I know we don't usually read big chunks of scripture like that, but so before I do that, chapter 12 is talking about, we call them spiritual gifts. More specifically, they because there's a couple passages that the word gifts is missing. It's not there in the original. It's more of a, and I like to look at it as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. These are ways that the Holy Spirit manifests. So that's what is about. And then he goes into a long portion of that chapter talking about the body and how we're different body parts, but we're all of the same body. And whether you're a foot or a toe, we need you just as much as the mouth and just as much as the hand. We need every part of the body for the body to work and function appropriately. And then he talks about chapter 13 is the love chapter. And that regardless of how prophetic we are, how apostolic we are, or how much authority we really have, doing everything in love is the most important aspect of it. And then he goes into chapter 14, and he says in verse 1, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual. There's that word gifts there. If it's in your Bible, the word gifts is not in the original. So it's yet desire earnestly spiritual. So number one, we can take away from this that we are to desire the manifestation of the Spirit of God and to function in the manifestation of the Spirit of God. We are in agreement? Doesn't matter because that's what the Bible says. We just need to align with that. But especially that you may prophesy. Now, why does he say that? Why does he highlight prophecy? I don't know who said that, but it was a great answer because it edifies the body. Remember I mentioned last week that the whole letter to 1 Corinthians was written to the church there, the congregation of Corinth, because they were in disorder and it was chaotic. They had people just praying in tongues all over, you know, in their public worship gatherings. And it was just, you know, even when they had communion together, they had just, you know, food feast and the poor people weren't getting food. It was just chaotic and disorder. So he wrote the letter to bring order back. So there's a lot of talk about not speaking in tongues in a public gathering place, because when you have a public meeting like we do on a Sunday morning, anybody really that wants to come can come, whether they're believers or not believers or whatever. And that was what their public gathering was like. So he said to prophesy, for one who speaks in a tongue, another language, does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands. Now, we looked at this particular passage last week. Do you remember that? Let me just do this. I mentioned about reading. Let me just read through the whole passage. Sometimes I get stuck on. I do that in my own private time, too. I start reading the word, and I get stuck on a word, and I'm just there for a long time. Let me just read everything here. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to God, for no one understands. But in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, and one who prophesies edifies the ecclesia. That's what the word is. It's ecclesia there. It's not church. Now I want or desire that you all speak in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets it, so that the ecclesia may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, or just spiritual, the word gifts is not there in that passage either, seek to abound for the edification of the ecclesia. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in tongue, my spirit prays, and my mind is unfruitful. What's the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind, or my understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified, built up, or strengthened. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the ecclesia, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues, and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people. Even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole ecclesia assembles together and speaks in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are crazy or mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his hearts are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So what's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification, the building up and strengthening. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the ecclesia. Sorry, I just felt like highlighting. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Judgment. Whoa. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one. So that all may learn, and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the ecclesias of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the ecclesias. For they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them desire. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. What if you don't have a husband at home? You're out of luck. For it is improper for a woman to speak in ecclesia. I probably should have stopped before I went to this part, but was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Well, he's laying down some heavy stuff, isn't he? But if anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized either. I put a little emphasis that really isn't there on it. Verse 39. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, but don't forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly in an orderly manner. Okay, let's go back to verse 1. The women? 34? What's not to be understood? And there's that. There's proof and there's evidence. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, we'll address this in more depth later, but before I read this whole chapter, I reminded us all of why did Paul write the letter to begin with? Order. Bringing order to a chaotic services. And that's what he said here in this last passage. All things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So why would he just all of a sudden start talking about women when he's talking about the service, he's talking about order and chaos, and he's talking about speaking in tongues and prophesying, and then all of a sudden he just starts talking about women? Stay in context. Lana, yes. Yes. Yep. Yep. That's right. And when you read this in context, it was the women being set free, being also filled with the Spirit of God. They were speaking, and they were some of the culprits that was causing some disorder and chaos. This is why he mentions that. Now, who does most of this talking anyway in society? I mean, generally speaking, wouldn't that be true? They've got that more giftedness of the Lord, more. The football things. So it's. What happens a lot with preachers, ministers, and teachers is they'll take verse 34 and through 36, and they'll pull it out of the contextual context of the scripture and add it with some other scriptures about women and try to make a doctrine about it in a theology that ladies, women are supposed to. I mean, I have pastor friends that don't allow any leadership of women in their church. Except for like nursery workers and things like that, because of just misunderstanding of what God has said, what he's called us to. And so if you stay in the context of bringing order out of chaos, and he's talking about speaking, talking, prophesying and speaking in tongues, and how people were just speaking in tongues in the congregation, and it was just chaotic. And then say, women keep silent. Most likely within the context, it was the women that were doing a lot of the speaking in the tongues and things that weren't in order. Okay, is that enough for now? We good with that? Okay, everything when we're talking about the Holy Spirit again is yielding. We are yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And so in the context of speaking in tongues, it's we have to yield to the Spirit of God. We give Him the right of way. The Bible tells us that if it's the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, that gives us the words to speak. We just yield to those words and we begin to speak them. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak them for us. He just provides the words. So verse 1 of chapter 14, it says to desire earnestly spiritual, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit. So when we are yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God, and we are praying or speaking in tongues, we are aligning ourselves with the Spirit. Now it is spirit to spirit union and communication. And it says there that my spirit is praying. Now I know to some people, not anybody here I'm sure, but to some people that would sound very strange. And mainly because we don't understand the spiritual realm very much, or our spirit, or the three parts of our body, how they function, what happens to us when we get born again, who we really become, and what God has supplied to us. But the Bible is very plain here and tells us that my spirit is praying. And then he says, but in his spirit, he is speaking mysteries. Do you remember that word from last week? Anybody remember that word? Let's talk about that again, because this is so powerful and we need to really get this, I believe. The word mysteries, and I'm going to quote something that just comes out of the Vines dictionary. In the New Testament, it denotes not the mysterious. When we hear the word mystery in English, we think of something that's mysterious, that we haven't really figured out, that we don't have knowledge of yet, that's something that's revealed or something hidden, and it's just, woo, kind of. That's kind of comes along with that word mysterious. But that's not the biblical context of this particular word. It means something that is outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension. What does that mean? That means that the word mystery or mysterion in the Greek, that we are speaking in our spirits when we are praying and speaking in tongues, we are speaking those mysteries, that it is beyond any natural ability to understand it. That means I can't learn it. I can't learn what it means. How many of you can tell me when you get in your car or got in your car on your way here and you turn the key to start your car or push the button, can you tell me exactly what happens from the gas that from your gas tank and it goes into the engine, goes through a carburetor or a fuel injection system and is mixed with air and at the appropriate amount, fuel and air mixture, it goes into your cylinders, a piston comes up and compresses it that has rings around it, that has a seal and has oil below it to keep it lubricated and cool. It comes up, when it comes up and compresses the fuel and air mixture, your spark plug ignites a spark. It causes an mini explosion in your engine, forcing the piston back down, and it does this whether you have a 4-cylinder, 6-cylinder, 8-cylinder, or a 10-cylinder, whatever you have, and it causes a power to happen, and it goes through your transmission, and your transmission has certain gears, it goes through your drive shaft, and I left a bunch of details out, but I think you get the point, and it turns your rear wheels. How many of you understood exactly how that happens? Okay, a few of you, but most of you, did you understand it before I just explained it? Some of you, even fewer than raised your hands. But most of you, do you need to understand all of that stuff to get in your car and come here or go to Quick Trip or the grocery store? So why do we think we have to know everything about the spiritual thing, realm? We don't need to know every little detail. You know, there are so many people, we got to try to figure it out with our head and our understanding and our knowledge before we just grasp it by faith. I just have faith when I get in my truck that it's going to turn. And if it doesn't, I got to figure it out. I'm going to turn it and start it up and be able to go. But we don't have to figure everything out. We just have to know what the Word of God says, accept it and receive it by faith, that we just trust it because God said it, and then begin to move and function in it. And too often people are trying to figure too many things out. And the Bible's really clear right here in this passage that when we are praying or speaking in tongues, it is beyond any natural apprehension. We can't figure that out. We just have to, by faith, yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, begin giving voice to the words that we're hearing in our spirit or the sounds that we're hearing in our spirit, knowing that we are aligning ourselves with the Lord and we are speaking divinely inspired words. This is so powerful. This is why the enemy hates it so much and tries to confuse people. And I haven't even finished the definition of mystery. So by that which being outside the range of unassisted natural apprehension can be made known only by divine revelation and is made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God and to those only who are illuminated by the Spirit of God. Man, that's a mouthful. That means when I yield myself to the Spirit of God, just try to grasp this. We could probably talk about this for the next couple weeks. This. But when I yield myself to the Spirit of God and I begin giving voices to the sounds I'm hearing in my spirit is communicating with the Lord, a divine communication, a union of spirit to spirit that can be experienced in no other way. But I'm not only doing that, but I am releasing the words from His throne at the right time that God is speaking them by divine revelation and understanding. We all know that words are very powerful, right? God created the universe with words spoken. How much more powerful is it that when we are united with the Spirit speaking spiritual words, even though we don't understand, Paul says it later, he goes, my mind is unfruitful. It takes my mind, my knowledge, and my understanding and doesn't ignore it, but just it's not involved. It's now spirit-to-spirit communication. You know, a believer in South Korea speaking the Korean language, if they're speaking that language and decreeing things of the Spirit, it's just as much powerful as if it's in English or Hebrew or Latin or Chinese. Because their words that are united with the Spirit of God. Is this just incredible? This isn't powerful stuff. It's just incredible. Here's part of the definition. In an ordinary sense, a mystery implies knowledge withheld, but in the scriptural sense, that word mystery is truth revealed. Now, I want to ask you something, and I just want you to think about it, and we'll move on. Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Right? We've talked about that passage a lot. What are keys? Keys really are authority. They unlock or they lock things. Right? They can unlock gates, unlock doors, unlock whatever. Whatever's locked and we receive the key to it, we can unlock it. Whatever's unlocked and needs to be locked and we receive the key, we can lock it. Because we have that authority. So in the understanding of mysteries, and it is truth revealed and not concealed, it can only be discerned or deciphered by the Spirit without our natural abilities, but only Spirit-to-Spirit communication. Could it be that as the Lord could be releasing us keys to the kingdom, even within the speaking of the tongues, the words that the Lord is giving us to speak? Could that be possible? Let me read this passage, verse 2, now with this understanding of mysteries. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries, divine revelation at the appointed time. Matter of fact, I think I like that. Let's look at Mark chapter 4 real quick here, while we're talking about mystery. And the biblical understanding of mysteries. I hope those of you that that are baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak in other tongues, I hope this is encouraging you to not give up, to keep doing it. Pray even in the Spirit more often than that you're doing now. Mark chapter 4. Let's start with verse 10. As we do that, Jesus just gave a parable, and it was the parable of the sowers. But he just spoke it in parable form. He didn't give any explanation for it, didn't try to help people understand it. And then he said, then the Bible tells us, verse 10, as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And Jesus said this, to you it has been granted or given the mystery of the kingdom. It's the exact same word. To you it has been given the mystery, mysterion, of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables. So Jesus is telling his 12, his followers, those who have committed to follow him, to you it has been granted to know truth revealed, the divine revelation of God at the appointed time. But that hasn't been granted to everyone. Because he said, to you it's been granted, it's been given. Those of you that are committed your life to me, those of you that are following me, to you it's been granted to know the divine revelation at the appointed time, the truth revealed. But then he says everybody else gets things in parables. And many times Jesus just said a parable and then he left. So there are people sitting in church pews all over our nation right now hearing messages and have no understanding of what's happening, have no real divine revelation or understanding of what's being spoken. And we've dumbed down the message of God in such a way that we've made it so palatable, we've really neglected the power of the gospel and the prophetic revelation of it. That's my perspective. Because we've been preaching and teaching to people that are not really born again or spiritually renewed, filled with the Spirit of God, that even have been granted the ability to know the deeper mysteries of the kingdom. That's why you could preach a message and people have no idea. And we want it to be broken down like a school classroom, because we've attained things by our knowledge and our understanding, except instead of grasping things with the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. Is that making sense at all? Because we've developed so much in our mental knowledge, learning, in the human aspects of understanding so much that we can't understand things any other way. As a whole, I'm not saying everybody's like that, obviously. I'm not saying that you're like that. I'm just saying in a broader perspective. And then we have to dumb things down. I mean, we've made the gospel message and, matter of fact, there's a lot of things, and I talk with a lot of ministers, they don't even talk about some of the things because not only do they not have understanding of it, that people, they don't even know how do you get it across, because we're working too much on a soulish level. And what's fascinating to me is Jesus never did that. His teaching style was so much different. And we've learned to teach and even if we're just trying to witness to a friend or a coworker, we've learned to try to rationalize with them, get them to understand, to see it to our way, instead of functioning by the Spirit of God. And just saying what we're hearing and not trying to break things down so much. I'm not saying all of that is wrong. I'm just trying to get us to look at a different perspective of this in a more spiritual context of this, because the Bible's very plain. Unless people are born again, they cannot understand. They will never understand. There's more than just this scripture that says that. They cannot grasp it in the natural sense. But we've been trying to get people to grasp it. I mean, before I was born again, you don't come to me with a whole bunch of theology. I don't even know what you're talking about. Personally, for me, all I was awakened to was God loved me, man, and wanted me. And then when I got born again, now I can get on the journey of deeper understanding because my spirit became alive. Now, because the Word of God is not a book, it's not a book of words, it's a spiritual book. It's a word of spirit communicating and connecting with us. Am I sounding weird or is this, you guys all right with this? Remember 2 Corinthians, I've quoted this a lot lately, chapter 3, it says that when we are, forgot the exact verbiage, but when we come with an unveiled face, and we gaze upon the Lord as in a mirror, that we're transformed. But what's that veil? He previously talked about in the Old Testament, when they heard Moses, because Moses carried a veil, and Moses was, they still had a veil where, not just over, they had a veil over their heart. So they had something there that was blocking their understanding. And this is just another way to say the same thing. When we are just in the natural and we haven't been born again, there's a veil there. There's a block that's going to keep us from understanding, that's going to keep us from receiving. I know this might sound like maybe basic or something, but I just think the Lord is on this right now. And this is so important. And so powerful. The scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 goes on, the veil is only removed when? When someone turns to Christ. It's only at the point when somebody turns to Christ and receives Him, becomes born again, now the veil is moved. Now I'm able to see. Now I'm able to understand things that I wasn't able to understand before. Doesn't mean that I have all of the knowledge, but I'm now open now that I can begin to understand things, receive things. So we have to quit trying to make disciples out of people that aren't even born again yet. Let me just hit a few more things. We've been really talking about, haven't even got the real public use of tongues yet, but verse 4 says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He's building himself up and strengthening. It's just like, I don't need to know where the gas goes into the carburetor and how it mixes for it to go. If Bible tells me that when I'm praying in tongues, that I'm building myself up and strengthening, then I'm just going to do it. I don't have to figure out how that happens. I don't even have to figure out why it happens. I just have to know it does happen because the Bible says it. The Lord has spoken it. And so let's just do that. You understand? We don't have to figure all of these things out. Speaking in tongue edifies to build up strength and fortify. It instructs and trains. When we pray in tongues, we are building ourselves up on the inside. Our spirits are being strengthened. Our union with the Lord is being strengthened. And that spirit-to-spirit union. There's only one chapter. Verse 20 says, you, beloved, building yourselves or edifying yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. When we are praying in tongues, we are allowing our spirit to speak words given by the Holy Spirit that is in perfect harmony and alignment with the Father. We are uniting with the Holy Spirit in divinely inspired prayers, speaking words of the Spirit. We are releasing divine revelation at the appointed time. That one just gets me, man. That's just like, that is so incredible. And we're confusing the enemy's camp at the same time. Verse 14 of this chapter says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind's unfruitful. That's the way it's supposed to be. You're not supposed to be able to figure it out. Now, if God gives us the interpretations of what we spoke, then we can give that interpretation of that. But that doesn't happen all of the time. And it's as the Lord wills that to happen. I read this whole passage. Let me just talk for just real fast about the public use of tongues. So we've talked a lot about the private use. Now, would it be wisdom when you go to Walmart as you're going up and down the aisles just to be blurting out verbally in tongues and just, that wouldn't be wisdom, right? You know, people are going to think you're crazy. If I saw you, I would think you're crazy. At Walmart. Just praying, not at Walmart, but praying in tongues loud in the middle of Walmart. But we can pray in tongues quietly to ourselves, right? Just like we talk to ourselves, we think inside. We can be praying, and you can learn to pray in tongues even as you're doing other things. Do you know you can learn, if you will develop this, even if you have a very highly technical job and your mind has got to be so focused on what you're doing that you can separate your mind and your spirit can be communicating with the Lord and praying in tongues and at the same time be so focused on your work? You can do that. It's possible. I've done it before. And I can do it more and more often now. And it's because it's spirit-to-spirit communication. So we can pray in tongues out loud verbally. We can pray in tongues quietly together. But the Bible addresses in our public gatherings on Sunday morning, especially because that's when our public gathering is, that because it's open to the public and there are believers and unbelievers, there are people that are gifted in praying in tongues, there are people that are not, that are coming in, that it's not wisdom for people to be praying in tongues out loud in a public gathering when there's no interpretation. Why? There's no edification. There's no building up, no strengthening. Why? Because nobody knows what you're saying. Unless there's what? Interpretation. And we haven't got there yet, but there's what we call a gift of tongues, which is an utterance in tongues that comes out, but there's also an interpretation that comes and follows that. We'll talk about that more later. But in our Sunday morning public gatherings, it's not wisdom. It's we should not be praying in tongues out loud. I pray in tongues all the time on Sunday morning, but I'm doing it quietly. Or if I know that within our group, because it's a smaller group, if I know that most people understand it and are okay with it, then that's a different thing. But I'd be very sensitive of who's coming in and who's not. I mean, I didn't hear tongues spoke before I was a believer, but I could tell you one, if I did, I probably thought, what in the world? And there are some people, and I'm very sensitive to the whole topic of praying in tongues, even with some of my pastor friends that come from the different denominational things that are struggling with those kinds of things. And so I don't just boldly blurt it out. And if we can talk about it maybe at certain times, that's fine. But we can learn to do that. When the Bible tells us, we read it, that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, that means you have self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. What does that mean? You have the ability, God-given ability, to control yourself. And that is a character trait. And so sometimes you just feel so emotional and so, I got to get... You can control yourself and wait for the right time, even if there is a right time in the moment. There's a lot to say about that as well. And so, but the public use of tongues when we're gathered... Now, we are to, and I would love to see tongues being used with tongues in interpretation, where we're gifted in that manner to be able to interpret the tongues. Now, on Wednesday night, that's a whole nother thing, the way I view it. Because Wednesday night is not a public meeting. I don't see it as a public meeting. It is more of a closed, it's more of an ecclesia congressional type of meeting for believers that are filled with the Spirit of God. And in that kind of context, we can be verbal. We can pray in tongues out loud. And it's highly encouraged. And I believe the Spirit of God wants us, the Lord wants us to be functioning more in that. That we are aligning together, not just individually, but we're aligning together as a group. There's power in the unification of the Spirit of God amongst the believers. And I think there's a whole other element we haven't tapped into yet there. And it's very powerful. But I just want to encourage you, if any of you are just struggle with the whole theology of speaking in tongues, get into the Word of God and find out what the Word says. Not what you, what your preference is, not what you have been taught in the past. Just like I gave a testimony last week about a Baptist pastor friend of mine, that even he said, you know, I was taught in seminary by a lot of my teachers that tongues weren't for today, and that it's not this and it's not that, it's not, you know, all of these kinds of things. And he said it just because he was taught it, he received it, and that's how it. But he said, you know what? I've got a lot of friends that are charismatic Pentecostal kind of people, and I just got into the Word and found out that what I was taught, even in seminary, is not true. See, that's why the word is so powerful. We've got to get to the Word. What does the Word of God say? It's the standard for all truth. It's what measures truth. What does the Bible say? Not what this denomination says, that denomination, this person, that person. What does the Word of God say? And the enemy has been robbing the body of Christ of this powerful, powerful gift and manifestation for way too long. Amen? Praise God. Thank you for listening this morning. Yeah, receive it and then function within it. So, Lord, we just thank you so much, God, for you. God, we want the whole counsel of God. We want everything that you have for us. We're not going to pick and choose. We want everything that you have, Lord. And we want to walk in all of the power and authority that you've given us in right alignment with you. And God, I thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the baptism, we can choose to be completely immersed. God, I pray that everybody in the sound of my voice on tape or in this room, God, that we would open our hearts and our understanding, Father, to receiving this wonderful, powerful, authoritative gift. That we may be, Father, just your voice, your hands, your judges, your prophets, God, in the earth today, to see your will be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. And to see your kingdom come and manifest, that our schools and all the seven mountains and our neighborhoods would look more and more and more like the kingdom than they do like the domain of darkness. We bless you. We give you honor and thanks. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Blessings to you all. Peace be with you.